Okay, chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 starts and says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained." Just think about that for a second. They complained. What'd they do? They complained. And it says here, tax collectors and sinners. That's quite a broad category, you know. There's tax collectors over here, and then there's a group of other people that we'll just categorize them as sinners, right? The tax collectors were probably considered even to be worse than what is referred to here as sinners. But in any case, there's a third group of people present. Who is that? The Pharisees. All right, so I want you to think with me for a second. You got these people who are disloyal to Israel, these tax collectors. These are Jews that have turned on their own people, are taken, that are skimming off the top. This is basically IRS agents. You have them over here. That's the tax collectors. Then you have another group of people that are just referred to as sinners. These are your people that would be considered just bad news. These are people that would be found maybe in a local pub. These are people, there were some prostitutes that were hanging around Jesus at the time. There were fishermen who were very rough around the edges, and there were probably people that were known to have done other terrible things. And then you have this third group of people over here with their arms crossed, looking at them, and they're not only mentally judging them, they're verbally complaining about what they see, that Jesus is hanging around with these group of people. Now, what did they? Why were they there, by the way? Why were these people there? What's it say? Why did they come to Jesus, these people? To hear him. To hear him. They didn't come to manipulate him. This particular group didn't come for food or money. They didn't come to get relief of some kind. They came because he had said some things that were very interesting to them. And they came to hear him, which is a great thing for a sinner to do. For you and I, it's great when we just come to hear, right? We can come to examine or cross-examine Jesus or try to trick him. They came to hear him. Now, the Pharisees at the other time didn't come to hear him. That's the bigger contrast to the story. These tax collectors and sinners came to hear Jesus teach. These Pharisees came to do something totally different. They had a totally different motive in being around Jesus than the tax collectors and sinners did. That makes sense? So you have this group, and it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes complained." And here's what they said. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, most of the average Jews in Jesus' day didn't attempt to follow any of these things that the Pharisees were following. They didn't even really adhere to the Mosaic law at this time. But the Pharisees prided themselves not in just following the letter of the law, but also the letter of the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was a group of external laws that were compiled by leading Pharisees of the day, defining what they thought were important additions to the Mosaic law. Isn't that great? So here they are. They're going to add stuff to the law, external laws that distinguish the Jewish people from all their nations, laws that made them outwardly distinct. In other words, the Mishnah was created by these Pharisees of the time to make Israel different than everybody else. Different food, different color clothing, different this, different that. These laws included about things about what to eat, what to wear, circumcision and so forth, how loud to pray, where to pray out loud. And Jesus' critics were these Pharisees who were legalistic, and they were only concerned with the outward, external appearance of keeping the law rather than the internal spirit of the law, which was a spirit of restoration, which is why God gave the law in the first place. Jesus later in this passage is going to call them whitewashed sepulchers full of dead man's bones. And That's what he calls them in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. I'm going to flip there. You don't have to turn around. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 23. Verses 27 and 28. He calls them. He says in verse 25, he says, "Woe unto you Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside full of extortion and self-indulgence." Imagine if you sent your kids to do the dishes and you made a nice tray of lasagna. And they said, "I did the dishes, Dad." And you walk over to the sink and all the outside of the plates are beautiful, the cups and even that big dish clean. And then you look inside, nasty dried ricotta, burnt mozzarella on the inside. You would say to that child, "Get back in here and clean the inside of these cups." Jesus is describing this group of people as those who have put extended effort into cleaning the outside. They worked very hard on the external. We say, "Well, I would never do that." Oh, is that so? I want to ask you how much work you give to your internals. How much thought have you given to the way you think? How much thought have you given to the way you judge other people? How much thought have you lately given to your lifestyle, to how you spend your money, how you spend your time? The internal, how you process life. How much thought have you given to the way you think about your family, the way you think about your spouse? How much thought have you given that? And I know that there's some, I remember Pastor Paul Stevens told this story about his mom. They were in the house one day and the kids were acting up and she was yelling at them and screaming and the phone rang. And she's the pastor's wife, and she went over and said, "Good morning." And then she finished the conversation and hung up the phone, and Pastor Paul said, she looked at the kids and she said, "Isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen in your life? That I would be carrying on in a temper tantrum with you and then answer the phone and put on the show for somebody that's calling the house." Pastor Paul remembered that the rest of his life, told that story. That's because in the moment, we tend to be very concerned with the outward. Now, I don't think we ought to walk around with our emotions, you know, out on our sleeve. But I do think that we need to pay attention that the inside weighs the same as the outside. I think that we need to have that conversation with the people around us and ask ourselves, is there a level of duplicity in my life that's really the result of me paying closer attention to what other people think about me than what I think about me and what I believe God thinks about me? And this is the problem with the Pharisees. This is where legalism comes from. This is where, and this basically, this is the root source of division in churches. This is the root source of problems in marriages. This is the root cause of division amongst friends and problems with friendships. That root cause is when I'm more concerned with my externals than I am with the internal, and I don't pay attention so much to what's going on inside my heart before God, and I'm busy with the externals, I'm going to be easily offended. I'm going to judge people around me. I'm going to defend myself when someone comes to me with correction. Instead of receiving instruction and correction and being willing to grow, I'm going to fight that tooth and nail because I'm more concerned with what you think about me than what I think God thinks and what I think I should be. Now you have your problem with your husband or a problem with your wife. What's really going on there? What's really going on there is you're not paying attention to the internals. That's what's going on there. The problem is not your wife or your husband. The problem is your heart. The problem is my heart. That's the problem. Let's be honest. That's the issue. Because I don't have any right to judge anybody else, even my own spouse. I don't have a right to judge them. I don't have a right to judge anybody. The only right I have is to pick up my cross and allow God to work death in the things that need to die. And I remember I heard a great definition of picking up the cross from your mother, Debbie. She said one time, she said in a little rap, she said, I think the cross means that I allow God to crucify anything that will keep me from following Christ. Anything that will keep me from loving my neighbor. Anything that will keep me from laying down my life for my wife. Anything that will keep me from honoring people that I should honor. Anything that will keep me from loving my husband. That deserves to die. That was at the cross of Calvary. Those were the things that Jesus wanted to remove from our lives so that we could experience freedom and an abundance of life. God doesn't want you to be miserable. Here's the thing about Christianity that a lot of people don't understand. God doesn't want you to be miserable. God doesn't want you to feel like you're being withheld from things. God wants you to have the right experiences that are the meaningful ones that bring joy and satisfaction, not darkness and shame and guilt. Right? And when you find those things, you find real joy. You find real peace. You find a happy, meaningful life. We had a gospel tract back in Rome, and the name of the gospel tract was How to Have a Happy, Meaningful Life. And it was appealing because everyone's looking for a happy, meaningful life. Well, how do you find a happy, meaningful life? Going after things you think will make you happy? Chasing after things you think will bring you satisfaction? No. Happy, meaningful life is when I allow God to adjust the things that are going on right in here. That makes sense? So these guys who were complaining about who Jesus was hanging with, they believed that even acknowledging a sinner's presence was wrong. That's what the Mishnah said. And sharing a meal with one was a sign of acceptance and should be avoided at all costs. Guilt was by association, which is why they called Jesus a whoremonger and a winebibber, or we call a drunk and, I don't know what you'd call it today, a woman's man, a womanizer. They called him a womanizer and a drunk. Guilt by association. And it's, of course, it's an attitude that's still around, right? Go bankrupt, get a divorce, or lose your job, and you'll find out who your friends are. If you're lucky, one or two will come around you. The rest will avoid you like the plague, as if your condition is contagious and they might catch it. You know? There are people that have had divorces, honestly, that have gone through divorce. There was no way to salvage the marriage. I mean, they did not have the tools. Either one was completely unwilling, the other one maybe was a believer. They didn't have the tools, and there was a divorce. And even the church would judge the believer in that situation, whose husband left her. Not in this church, but I know of a situation that was awful. The so-called righteous people of the day place little or no value on the lives of those other people. These Pharisees placed no value on the lives of the Mary Magdalens. They placed no value on the lives of a Peter or a James or a John. They placed no value on a Matthew tax collector. No value. They considered their lives valueless. That's what an external focus in a Christian's life will do. If you put your focus on the externals and don't work on your heart and make yourself available to God to address your attitudes, to address your perspectives, you will be the kind of person who places very little value on other people. And I'm going to tell you why this is a problem. And this is evident in the church today because of the lack of soul winning that happens. The lack of going after the lost, because we don't value them. We don't think their lives mean anything. If we really valued every soul the way we profess, we'd be talking to everybody we knew about eternal life. We'd be talking to, we'd find a way to minister to anybody we possibly could, because we had that kind of value on every individual. Now, this week, or next week, the award dinner? It's this week. All right, so this week, the 16th, right? Menzo is going to receive an award, a humanitarian award from the Chamber of Commerce. He is the Seneca County Humanitarian of the Year. And I think it's great. But there's more to Menzo than building houses and giving away money and helping people with food and get a car and all that other stuff. Because if you miss Menzo's faith, you miss Menzo completely. Because what his faith taught him was that every single person mattered. Everybody mattered. No matter how they got themselves in that situation. And a lot of folks didn't understand this about him, but I'll tell you this. I knew him very well, and many of you did too. And I'll tell you this. It didn't matter why you got in the situation you were in. If you were willing to fight, and if you were willing to work on getting out of it, he'd be right there in the battle with you. He'd take money right out of his pocket. If you were willing to make choices to move in the right direction, he was there for you. If you weren't willing to do that, then he realized, even though he loved, even though you were valuable, you weren't going to receive his help. But everybody mattered, and everybody does matter. They matter to me. They matter to all of you. People matter because they're made in the image of God. These righteous people of the day had little or no value on the lives of sinners, believing that their behavior had rendered them undeserving of any effort towards reconciliation. And that's how they saw it. So Jesus in this chapter, chapter 15, explains to them three parables that explain God's view and expose their hypocrisy. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. And if you look at Luke chapter 15, you'll see it. Sheep didn't mean to go astray. It says here that what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99, go in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you, likewise, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus is sharing this parable to expose the hypocrisy of these Pharisees who don't value that one lost sheep. They could care less. They'd let the sheep, he's gone. He left on his own. He's gone. We don't care. But the sheep didn't mean to go astray. It just did. The shepherd has to leave the 99 and go look for it. He finds it. He carries it back. Some people have said, yeah, well, he breaks the leg, so there's no evidence that a shepherd would break a sheep's leg. There's a writing called the Midrash, which is a Jewish writing. And there's a story of Moses in the Midrash, and I want to read this to you. One day, a kid ran away from the flock under Moses' care. Moses chased after it until it came to a spring and began to drink. When Moses reached the kid, he cried out, "I didn't know you were thirsty." He cradled the runaway in his arms and carried it back to the flock and said to God, "You are merciful in tending sheep. You will tend my flock." And God said, "You will tend my flock, the people of Israel." Renowned Talmud scholar Lubavitch de Arabi further indicated this. Moses realized that the kid didn't run away from the flock out of malice or out of wickedness. It was merely thirsty. Only a shepherd, listen to this, only a shepherd who hastens not to judge the runaway kid, but is sensitive to the causes of its desertion, can mercifully lift it into his arms and bring it back. Isn't that interesting? Only until we see why people go astray. And we think about that. We don't just say they're malicious, evil, wicked, nasty, horrible, terrible people. We say that person is broken. that person is craving something that they couldn't find where they were. And maybe they were looking in the wrong places. But we'll never be able to reconcile people unless we realize why, or at least give some thought to why they ran away in the first place. And people who are focused on their own externals will never do that. See the connection? So we are not to judge those who go astray. Judge them harshly. John 21. Verse 15. Peter went fishing after the resurrection. Was very distraught. Jesus meets him at the sea, remember? Make some breakfast. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus restored this guy. And Simon had betrayed him and denied him. How many times? Is it an interesting, these three questions? So that's the lost sheep. Then you have the parable of the lost coin. This woman loses a coin. And says here, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully for it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors, says, rejoice with me, I found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There are three revealing movements in this little story. The first is the circumstance of the lost coin. This coin here is a small silver piece in our money, probably worth $1.60. The lady had 10 of these. Actually, it was worth less than that, probably 16 cents, because 10 of them would have been worth maybe $1.60. Not much, but it was more than simply money that this woman had lost. There was sentimental value to this coin. We learned from those that studied some of the ancient customs exactly what was going on here. When a woman was married, she took what she had accumulated through her life and sewed it into the headdress which she wore on her wedding day. This woman had sewn in 10 silver coins, which is why our Lord picked the number to illustrate the story. Therefore, these 10 coins were of tremendous significance to her. They symbolized her dowry. They represented not just the value of the money, but all that she had to contribute to the marriage. This headdress was of such value to the woman of that time that by law, it was impossible to be taken from them and could not be taken from them even to pay off a debt. The law protected the headdress of a woman. So she lights a lamp to dispel the darkness, and she sweeps the floor to dispel the dust. And I was just thinking of that last night as I was looking at this. She lights the lamp to dispel the darkness. You know, when we're looking for someone or we're trying to help somebody, the light of our words, the light of our countenance, the light of our love dispels the darkness that surrounds that person. And then the broom that we use dispels the dust. That's the insignificant things that surround a person, try to move them away and try to help them identify what's really important. So you light a lamp, you sweep the floor, and you help this dear woman find her coin. The sheep was lost away from the flock. The coin was lost right in the house. And I was thinking, isn't that true? We have people that get lost. They come for a while. They disappear. Then we have folks that we lose sometimes, and they're right in the house. And they're there, but they're not. They're here, but they don't not participate. And you can see them getting swallowed up. And we bring light to them, and we sweep their floor and we help them recover what's being lost right inside the house. In both cases, there's rejoicing and celebrating because they understand the value of restoration. The last thing that was lost was a son. And of course, this is the story of the prodigal. And I won't belabor this, but this son leaves the house and he goes purposely away. He is in rebellion against the father and leaves. But something happens while he's out there. Rebellion has a price. Let me say that again. Rebellion has a price. There's consequences. There's internal consequences, personal pain. There's external consequences. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's physical issues. Sometimes it's broken relationships, busted up friendships. But all rebellion has a price, and it's a hefty price. And this son ends up, of course, living on a farm, eating what the pigs are eating. And for a Jew to hear this story about a young Jewish man eating with pigs, knowing the way Jews felt about pigs, was an atrocious, horrible, offensive story. But you hear about a father. And when the Bible begins to talk about this story, it says in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Who's the subject of this story? The father. We call it the story of the prodigal son. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the restoring father. Because it says that when the son was a great way off, the father ran to find him. It doesn't say he saw him coming up the driveway. It says he was a great way off, and the father ran to find him. And I read a couple of very interesting Bible scholars on this, and one of them made this amazing observation. Says, it's most likely the father heard the son was coming home and ran through the town to find him. And everyone knew this story. Everyone in that little village knew that the son had left. Everyone knew that the son had rebelled. Everyone knew that the son had spit in his father's face and left. And then one day they see this certain man who had two sons running through town. If I saw in a little village back then that didn't have roads like this or cars, I saw a dad that I knew had lost his son running through town, I probably, like we do when an ambulance goes by the house, where is he going? And the word of God says when he found him, he fell on his neck and kissed him. And he got the best robe and put it on him. And he put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And then they killed that fatted calf. But the story doesn't end there because there's another person in the story, the elder brother, who after the father throws this party and rejoices that his son has returned, this elder brother, cut out of the same cloth as the Pharisees, crossed his arms and said, this father of mine eats with publicans and sinners. This father of mine has received this son who has blown all that money and lived with a crazy life while he was gone. And that son who was more concerned with the externals than the internals totally missed the party. I think a lot of us can learn from this. That if we're going to win souls, or if we're going to restore things that are lost, we've got to be focused more on the internals. Our own heart, right? And to know the heart of God is to find those, regardless of why they are, where they are, and to find them, and to value them, and to love them, and to help them, and to win them. Because it doesn't matter. The externals mean nothing if the internals are wrong. I don't care what Bible you carry. I don't care how you dress. I don't care what your vocabulary is like. I really don't care what you say. If inside you lies bitterness that hasn't been dealt with, a rebellion against God that hasn't been dealt with, rebellion against your family, your husband, bitterness toward your wife, whatever it is that's lying in there. If within you those things exist, then it will come to pass sooner or later and be revealed that you are just working on the outside and the inside's just not there where it should be. And one way it's revealed is by the way you treat people who fall around you. Father, we want to thank you for this day today. Pray you bless our time here, Lord. You're working on all of our hearts. None of us are exempt from this. I'm the worst example of all here, probably, the way I judge people. And I just pray, God, you'd help us to be tenderhearted, that we would relate to people who fall because we've fallen, that we would see people who are tempted because we're tempted, and that we'd be realistic and loving because we have embraced the grace of God and we know Christ. We know forgiveness. We've experienced it, and we want people around us to find it and experience it too. And help us, God, with these things. Thank you, God, for today. We pray that you would help us take action, the right kind of action on what we've heard. And we pray you bless each one here today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.